One of the things that I have discovered is that those things that we tend to be most familiar with, we sometimes know the least. I've been amused by the fact that many people I know who live close to some of the major theme parks in the United States have never been there. Well, they just never thought about going because they live next to it. That is true of a lot of things. Because we are so familiar with it, we don't even notice it anymore. Another thing that I know of us too is we like to have access to important people. I don't have to say much about that. There are people in our country and other countries who are paying a lot of money just to have access to people of power. Now, one thing that we are so familiar with that we really know so little, let's say it together. Ready? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Go with me to Luke chapter 11. And you might also want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, because right after we open this up with Luke chapter 11, we'll jump to chapter 6 of Matthew. In Luke, it says this, "Now it came to pass as he," this would be Jesus, "was praying in a certain place when he ceased," or stopped, "that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Now, I like that. This is a manipulative moment in the life of the apostles, you see. "Teach us to pray. John taught his disciples how to pray. What are you doing for us?" It's kind of like a rooster that found an ostrich egg somewhere, was quite impressed with it, rolled it back to the hen house, looked up at the hens and said, "Now girls, I'm not complaining. I just want you to see what they're doing in some other places, okay?" So they're saying, "Okay, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples how to pray." Now the first thing I want you to notice is that they had to ask him to teach them, which means they hadn't observed and learned. Which may also mean that most of Jesus' praying was in keeping with what he said to do: go into your closet and pray. So they knew that this man seemed to have access to God. Man, this guy, he has power. His prayer life must be something awesome. There must be a formula. That's it. If we can just find the secret password, if we can climb to the top of the mountain, if we can find out how he does this, this would be cool, wouldn't it? You know? So, hey, give us access to God, Jesus. Teach us how to pray. Well, if I had been Jesus, knowing the kind of followers he had chosen, these apostles, whom I personally consider to be losers, they were world-class turkeys. These guys were of so little help to Jesus, it was really embarrassing, you know. One of them betrayed him, you know, another one denied him. They all got mad at him at some point. They all abandoned him at some point. They never understood what he was teaching. Even right down to the end, it says, "And the apostles didn't have a clue." Amazing. They wanted to destroy a village because they didn't have a place to sleep there at night. It's a new evangelistic program they've developed. They rebuked mothers for bringing babies to Jesus. They constantly argued over who was the greatest. They didn't solve theological problems. They wanted to stop someone from doing good because he didn't have a membership card. So you see, these are the guys that he chose. And he prayed all night before he chose them. I love it. And that's what he got. But anyway, if I had been Jesus and they observed the power, the access to God, and then they say, now teach us how to do that. You know what I would have said? I would have said, well, you know, guys, this is pretty powerful stuff. And you fellas really aren't very far along. And I mean, you're only 2 years old and I can't trust you with the keys to the car yet. This is something I would say. See, obviously Jesus didn't, but I would, knowing me. I would have said, you need to go through numerous spiritual levels of super attainment until finally you have reached the nadir, whatever that is, of great attainment, until finally I know that you can be trusted with such precious secret knowledge. Now, you know, folks, that's the way the world does it. The religions of the world say, now, if you will really study this so that finally you can conquer every passion in your body, that'll be the day, won't it? And then you will be able to achieve this certain level. We will finally let you know the inner secrets of things, you know. And you can live in a cave somewhere. That's exciting, too. I don't know why they do that. Maybe you can even fold your legs in ways that resemble a pretzel. Who knows what you can do if you have the right knowledge. That's what I would have done. But the thing that amazes me is Jesus, knowing that the guys who asked him were turkeys, knowing that these men who wanted the power and the access to God would probably misuse it, he still teaches them. He gives them access to God. He doesn't say, how much money do you have? Do you realize access to God doesn't come cheap? You know that, don't you? He didn't say that. He didn't say many others have sought this and couldn't come up with the money that it would require. What do you think you're going to do? He didn't say that at all. To this band of roving ineptness, he immediately begins to teach them. I love it. He looks at them and he says, if there's anyone that needs access to God, it's you. Now you see, this is encouragement to me, because what he has done is he has opened the door. I mean, listen folks, the Congress, that's small potatoes. The president, that's nothing. Bill Gates, he's poverty struck. When you have access to God, who needs this?
Oh, I know the Lord. Yeah, well, hey. What else you want to do? I talk to Him regularly. You do.
How do you do that? It's real easy. His son taught me how. Told me the whole story. And he didn't say at the end of it,
now this is stage one. Stage two only goes to certain select few.
No. It doesn't depend on whether you've won some drawing, whether you guessed the right numbers. But this is available to every single one of us listening to this. Absolute, immediate access to God. Now this is Luke, where we started off. Luke 11. Now we go back to Matthew chapter 6, because I think that in this set of events, Jesus also taught some things about prayer that are very important for us to know. He says in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6, and when you pray, not if, but when, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, some people only pray when they know someone's watching them. Sometimes we definitely pray to be seen or heard by men. I sometimes wonder if God has some kind of computer up there that just determines whether a prayer is a public prayer or not. If it's public, squelch it. If it's private, pipe it in. Because when it's public, I've noticed this about myself. See, I have to confess to you. This is a confessional teaching tonight. When it's public, I pray as much for your benefit as I do for mine. I pray the sort of prayer that I know will sound good and you'll go away saying, boy, that guy knows how to pray. Did you hear that prayer? Whoa, and did you hear the tone of his voice and the stentorian sound and the King James English? Did you hear that? And did you hear how he prayed all the right diplomatic things? Did you hear that? See, and you know what another thing I do when I pray? I do this a lot at the end of a message. I'll pray another sermon. Have you noticed that? You know, I just sort of encapsulate my message in that final prayer, just in case you didn't get it, see? And the Lord's saying, are you praying to me? I don't need to do this, Erwin. I've already done this. You want me to straighten my act out, Gail? I've already straightened it out. Who are you praying to? You see, so I realize that a lot of my public praying is strictly for public consumption. But oh, the Pharisees, boy, they were into appearances and they had mastered the art of public prayer. They would sometimes even pray. I mean, they would go to the synagogue, they would go to the temple to pray, and they'd start praying before they get there. So people would say, oh, look at that, the man's so spiritual, he can't even wait to get to church to pray. He's got to start praying out here. They'd get on street corners and they would pray, and they would hire people to go up and down the street and say, look at that man, he's praying. Isn't it wonderful? Don't you wish we had some other men like that of real courage who'd be willing to get right out on a street corner and pray in this godless country we're in? Don't you wish we had more men like that? Look at him. His name is Gale Erwin. So they were really good at that. And they'd make long prayers. I had a friend. Another guy was really a good guy. He was, and I love him, but it was sometimes difficult to be around him because his prayers set records. He prayed for each individual person on the face of this earth. And if you went with him anywhere to eat, the moment you ordered, you had to start praying then. Because your food would be cold after it got to you. Before he would quit praying, you know, and it's like, oh man. He even made a guy miss his wedding. He was way late. He was 30 minutes late for his wedding because he said, I want to pray with you before you go. And this long prayer. Now God isn't impressed with length. He really isn't. It's not that he's got an awful lot of time or doesn't have much time on his hands. He just is not impressed when we get long-winded. And he says, don't pray like that. When you are seen of men and you pray for their benefit, your prayer has just been rewarded right there. That's it. You got some ego massage, and that's all you get out of this one. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to the public? No. Isn't this interesting? Pray to your Father, who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There's nothing better than to have God give you the reward. And people wonder, why did he do that for you? That's a little secret we have going here. What can I say? And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Don't certain situations come immediately to mind? You know, if you pray this 5,000 times, and maybe God will hear you get something. You know, but you only think like it. Don't. It's an auction. Okay, God, you going to buy this? I just know I've already got one of those. So you see, the fact that we use a lot of words does not impress God at all. I love the fact that when Elijah and the prophets of Baal or Baal had a little Super Bowl one up on top of Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, boy, they were getting with their prayer. They were yelling, stomping, spitting, sweating. They were even cutting themselves, just whatever they had to do. And Elijah was over there taunting them. Hey, guys, maybe he's away on a trip, you know? Maybe your God's in the toilet. You just never know. He's busy. Maybe he's asleep. Wake him up. And boy, they'd take the taunts and they'd yell louder and stomp harder. And then finally it was Elijah's turn. And he steps up and he prays this simple prayer. Okay, God, show your stuff. And whomp! You know, and it dawned on me that really I tend to pray more like the prophets of Baal than like Elijah. It's amazing how our traditions have messed up our praying. Let me give you an example. What Jesus was dealing with here was the traditional forms of prayer that really decrease prayer. They squelch prayer, some of the traditions. Some of our traditions, for instance. And these are not things the Bible says to do, but we do it. If I were to say to you right now, let us pray, two things, purely traditional, would happen. Immediately you would boom, close your eyes, boom, bow your head. That's not in the Bible. That's a tradition. Oh, but listen, when you're before God, don't you think you should bow your head and close your eyes? I mean, that's an argument people use. And how do you fight an argument like that? Except Jesus never did. When he prayed, he looked up. He kept his eyes open. Remember when you were a kid or when you had kids and you're praying maybe at the meal and sibling rivalry sets in and one of the kids says, Johnny didn't close his eyes when we prayed, blew the whole prayer, you know? You remember that? That's not scriptural. Jesus looked up. Now, if I were to say, let us look up and pray, you go, huh? What? You wouldn't know whether to open your eyes or close them. Now, Paul, who tells us, pray without ceasing. It's hard to pray without ceasing if you have to close your eyes and bow your head. See, I pray on freeways a lot. I have to keep my eyes open when I... So you see, those are little traditions. There are those who believe that God will hear us only in Elizabethan English. If you're going to address God, it better be a thee, brother. He is only a thee, you know that. He's a thou, he ain't a you. You know, people think that. People think that. But that's a foreign language to us anymore. And for us to have to stop and pray, you know, oh boy, I've got to think of where does the thou go? Where does the thee go? Then we just don't pray because we have to translate all the time. But God understands street language. Another thing that I find is that people sometimes think that God doesn't hear us unless we're loud. Gotcha, didn't I? He who is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, you know, will get in his face and say, okay, God, I want to, please listen to me. Listen to me, listen to me, God. Hear me, hear me, hear me, hear me. Hear me, hear me, hear me, hear me. Hear me. You know, God said, wait a minute, I'm right here, I'm right here. It's okay, it's okay. Calm down. And I know that if you were to ask a person who did that, do you think God's a long distance away? Oh, no, he's right here. Why do you do that? I don't know, I just do. But really what happens is we think that it's an energy output that impresses God. If I haven't spit 10 yards and sweated, then probably God doesn't think I have a serious prayer. So these are traditional things that happen to us.
that causes, and here's the thing, this is the important thing, that causes not to pray because we think we have to jump through certain hoops. Whereas Jesus comes and gives us immediate access to God. And he says, I don't want you to pray in any of the traditional ways that you have seen or heard. I don't want you to pray like the Pharisees. They are hypocrites. Do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him.
Well now, hey, wait a minute. If He already knows, why should I bother praying?
Hey, you already know. I have children. I know their needs. You know, I really do. But I want them to talk to me. I love them. There's a whole lot more help available. They might be listening tonight. But there's a lot more help available to them than they even know. Though I know their need.
If they would bother asking.
And the thing is, He who loves us more than we could ever love our children has chosen to ask us to talk to Him and to give us access to the Creator of this universe. Folks, this is too good. But it's ours. This is a new reason why we might call this Good Friday, you see, because here was the day that He gave us access to God. This was the day when the veil was ripped in the Holy of Holies. The veil that separated us from the mercy seat, where if you went behind it, you know, and you weren't sinless, bam, and you better... How would you like to be the high priest who had that privilege once a year to go back there? Or would you ever be checking out your life and going in just a little nervous maybe, you know? But now, because of Jesus, that veil was ripped and suddenly all of us are in the same room as the Holy of Holies. This is amazing. Hey, this is Good Friday, folks. And now, we don't have to go through several hoops. We don't have to get our act together. See, a lot of people think, if I can just get my act together, maybe I can approach God. And God laughs and says, get your act together? You? You'll never get your act together. I know you. You're made out of mud. However, I have given you access to the throne of grace. In fact, let us therefore, Hebrews says, come boldly before the throne of grace. When? When you finally deserve it? Oh, no. To find grace to help in time of need. When do you need grace? When you messed up. See? So God says, I've opened the door to you people. I've opened the door to... Oh, look at who I've opened the door to. Aye, 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 what have I done? Look at them come, man. They're a mess. They're slithering into my presence. Ooh, I love it, I love it, I love it. They're the ones, see. So you guys have access to God. And Jesus says, but don't play with the kinds of thinking that your forefathers have played with. Don't play with the kind of traditional stuff that others have done. I want you to understand that you come direct to me and you don't have to come with preconceptions, just with yourself and your desire. Then He begins to give us this model prayer. He doesn't even hesitate. I love it. He doesn't seem to be saying this through clenched teeth, you know. Boy, I don't know if I can do this. Man, I'm giving away the farm. No, He readily tells us how to approach God. He says, okay, here's the way you're to pray. Here's the manner that you're to pray in. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, I'm going to stop on the first word. Our. Wait a minute. Why not my? Have you ever heard anyone say, when you say you want to talk to them about the Lord, and they will answer and say, look, my religion is a very private thing and I don't ever talk about it with people. You know what that means? I don't have one. That means me and God are not on speaking terms with each other, so don't talk to me. I might have to reveal that. Listen, we are not islands. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a part of the body of Christ. And isn't it amazing that every part of your body informs the rest of the body how it feels? Right at this very moment, you can be instantly aware, you'll be right now, of your big toe. See, you haven't even thought about it all day long. You've ignored your toe all day long. But I mention it and suddenly you know exactly how it feels. You know whether there is a grain of sand under it. You know if it's in too tight a place. See? You know, and that's the way a body is. Folks, we are an hour. No one of us lives alone. We cannot say, well, you know, I have my own form of worship. I don't have anything to do with anybody else. I just go out in the woods or something like that, and I worship God in places like that. No, you don't. You just go out there and shoot things. Folks, we're members of a body. You got to understand this. And that's why Jesus uses the word hour. Because when I'm praying, whether I realize it or not, you're in my prayer. This is an hour. It is our Father. And that very statement means I recognize that you're my brother. You're my sister. And when I recognize that, it changes everything. It changes the way I approach God because I know that I'm not coming just privately. My prayer may be in my closet, but I brought you in my closet with me. This is our Father. Jesus goes to great lengths to deal with that. He even says something that it was new for the apostles. There were several things that were new, and we're going to get to one of them. Maybe not tonight, maybe tomorrow night, but we will. I'm getting there, folks. Hang in. Jesus said in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Then he says the most interesting thing. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, I think Jesus was rather interested in our relationship with each other, wouldn't you say? It troubled me when I first saw that particular verse of Scripture. It troubled me because love was not my strong area. I was much better at keeping rules. And when I saw it, I thought, no, God, don't make me love people. Look, I'll keep 11 commandments, okay? I'll even go for 12 if I have to. I was a great Pharisee. I apologize for that. I was the sort who could say, I bet I don't do more things than you don't do. So I was good at the rules. But when I saw that, oh, it staggered me. I realized that God's not impressed with my rule keeping because He knows that after I've kept them all, I'll be proud. And that's the worst rule to break. Like it'd be better to break all the 9 to break that one, you know. But now I could see it that he had said, my kingdom is glued together by love. You can't be in the body unless you love each other. Aren't you glad all the parts of your body love the rest of your body? Aren't you glad your teeth and your tongue get along? Aren't you glad that your hand's not mad at your mouth and so it brushes your teeth with a chainsaw? Aren't you glad? But you see, every part of your body, every part of your body very carefully loves the rest of that body and does everything it can to keep it strong and healthy. That's the very nature of what Jesus was talking about. And so when he says to pray, our Father, by the way, all of the pronouns in here are plural. plural. Keep that in mind. It's like, in case you think I was kidding when I said our, we're going to go with us and we throughout this thing so that you will understand that you're members of a body. So that whenever we together, and we did it at the beginning of this evening, we said the Lord's Prayer together. Do you realize that by our saying it, we were recognizing we are members one of another? It amazes me the things that we do, not you guys, I'm talking about people somewhere else. But it's amazing the things that we do that's almost like saying, I don't believe that. Oh, you may be a Christian, but I'm prepared to kick you in the teeth if I have to. I'm going to go do my own thing, brother. I don't need you. We do that. Can you believe that? It's amazing to me how often we don't really recognize that we're making a mockery of the prayer if we don't understand our ourness, our usness. That we're members of a body. Communion does the same thing, see. When I take that bread, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, we're members one of another because we're partakers of the same loaf. I am with communion saying, I am part of you. That's powerful. Which is why, if we understand this, we treat each other differently, see. If we understand what it means, if you ever visit me and you want to be my friend, you treat my children good. Don't come to my house and look at my children and say, funny looking critters, aren't they? Well, you know, I know they have problems, but I love them. I'm crazy about them. And I think God is far more careful about His children. If you want to be His friend, treat His kids good. And if you understand what it means to be a member of the body, if my face itches, I don't. And if my stomach hurts, I don't. No. No one would do that. But sometimes we do that in the body of Christ, and we think God's not noticing. We think we get away with it. But folks, we start off our prayer, our, our, our. Our Father, who art in heaven. In other words, my real Father. I'm going to get just a little out on the edge in a moment here. And you'll have to forgive me. And this is going on tape and it's being listened to by a lot of people. So I'm asking forgiveness from a lot of people right now. One of the hot terms going around is dysfunctional families. You ever heard that term? Folks, we're all from dysfunctional families. I've heard people say, well, you know, I have this horrible view of God because my dad, you know, when I was 3 years old, said something I didn't like. And I can't believe it. Well, come on, folks. None of us have perfect fathers. Except maybe my children. My father will never be the ultimate access to God from. He was a wonderful man. He believed God and I follow his God. But I'm not fooled by his flesh. There were times I got spankings when my brother did it. And I know it. I was innocent. We all have that kind of thing. So the simple fact is, my father's job and my job as a father was to take children's hands out of his hand and put them in the hand of the real Father, from whom I learn what it means to have a father and to be a father. Now I'm going to get out on the edge here. Forgive me. But you see, really folks, your father and you as a father, you're not God. Don't fool yourself. And I'm not going to get my view of God from my father. I get it from the Word of God. My father and your father was merely a sperm deliverer. My example is my heavenly Father. So this straightens things out. When I'm going daily before Him, I am not praying to my Father, Kenneth Irwin. I am not praying to someone else's. I am praying to the real Father from whom I get my signals and whom I wish to be like. who art in heaven. Got that clear? Oh, but this brings up another interesting thing. There are certain religious beliefs around the world. In fact, I interfaced again with one just a few weeks ago that kind of pray to their ancestors. They believe that when you die, you know, their ancestor begins this journey toward God, a good God, they believe. So when they pray, see, they don't believe they have access to the good God down there. So they pray to the most recently dead ancestor who they think will pass it on to the next one, the next one, the next one, the next one. And eventually it gets to God, who will then pass the word back, and then they get their prayers answered. And it's wonderful to say, hey, Jesus cuts through the whole thing straight to God. Whoa, really? But you see, we don't have to pray through or even think of our fathers, mothers, our ancestry as our access to God. We have direct access to our Father in heaven. Now, tonight, we ought to be, I hope we can see the stars, because I want you to look at the stars again. And you realize, of course, that they are way out there. Not painted up there. They are way out there. Wow. And He made them all. There are more of them out there than we can even count. We're on this tiny little ball of mud out in the middle of space called Earth. And you get up just a few thousand feet and you can't even see people down there. Amazing. And you made it. And I'm talking to you. You're my Father in heaven. Well, what's the next problem on our hands? Do you realize what this means when you're saying, our Father in heaven? Whoa. What are we going to deal with here? This is God we're talking to. Wow. Hallowed be thy name, or sanctified, set apart, honored is your name. This is a difficult thing for us. I'm going to get just a little technical here, if you'll forgive me, because we don't go by names as much as they did back then. See, there was a time in the past when they would name people in keeping with who they were, so that if you knew a person's name and the meaning of his name, you knew the person. We don't do that anymore. We just flip through baby books till we find names that sound good. You know, my parents named me Gail, which means a big win. So obviously today, come on. But back then, the meaning of a name was very important. And when you did something in someone's name, see now, this is where prayer becomes very interesting, because Jesus said, you can pray in my name. And we think that means we merely speak the name of Jesus or Yahshua, and we have thereby prayed in his name. And that's not true. Because you see, when you pray in his name, you are praying in keeping with who he really is. So it's very important that you know what his name means. You see, let me give you an example of that. Suppose I were to say, I'm going to steal all of this electronic equipment because Mike told me to do it. You'd say, get out of here. Mike would never tell you to do that. That's the point. If I'm going to do something in his name, I have to do it the way he would do it, or it is not in his name, even if I use his name. So if I am going to pray in the name of Jesus, I have to do it. I have to pray for what he would pray for. Pray for something that would fit his nature, or it is not in his name, even if I use his name. But this is why we begin this by honoring his name. We got to straighten out who God is. Just who are we honoring? It was more than merely honoring Yahweh. It was more than merely saying, oh, we will set this name apart. In fact, you know what the Jews did? A few hundred years before Jesus, this name, YHWH, which is the way it is written, but it's Yahweh, they decreed that you must not speak this under penalty of death. What? God didn't say that. He says, this is the name I've chosen to be known by from generation to generation, which is their way of saying, from now on. But tradition came in and said, oh, this is such an awesome name. We must never speak it. In fact, if you do, we'll kill you. And Jesus says, hey, I want you to pray, hallowed be thy name. Oh, we're going to speak His name. Hey, Jesus, maybe we should back off of this prayer right now. I don't want to get killed. You know what I mean? See, when you do this for a while, people wonder whether God will kill you. They don't know that the tradition brought this in. And you begin to think, oh, if you speak His name, He'll probably kill you, you know. That's not true, you see. He says, I want to be known by this. Now, later on in John chapter 17, as Jesus is praying a high priestly prayer, He says to the Father, I have made Your name known to them. Significant. Now, when He says, hallowed be Thy name, how do we know how to hallow it? How do we know how to honor it? How do we know how to truly sanctify it until we know what it means? Well, let's learn what it means. In the 32nd chapter of Exodus, in a little argumentative encounter, actually, that Moses had with God. Moses argued with God a lot, by the way. He's a good arguer. And God seemed to enjoy the argument. And finally He says to Moses, and I'll paraphrase this a little bit here. He says, Moses, I like you. How would you like to hear God say that? He has, folks. And if you haven't heard it, hear it tonight. I like you. He says, I know your name. Oh, He knows my name. We sang that song tonight. And it's true. I am so glad that I am not to God number 760-321-0077. He doesn't have to grab my hair, what's left of it, and run my forehead across a laser beam and say, oh yeah, now I know you. 30 cents a pound. Yeah. No, He knows me. He says to Moses, I know you. I know your name. Then He says, I'll do what you ask. Ooh, how would you like to hear God say that? Well, if you had the chance, it's like you open the bottle and the genie comes out and says, you have one wish. Here's God saying, look, I'm not a genie and I'm not in a bottle, but I'll do what you ask. What do you want? You know what Moses did? He said, I want to see you. Show me your glory. Oh. See, when you love someone, you want to see them. Phone calls are wonderful, letters are great, but if you love someone, you want to see them. And Moses says, I want to see you. And just to shorten this, because I don't have time to go through the whole thing, God says, well, okay, Moses, you've asked a rough one here, but I tell you what. I'll let all my goodness pass in front of you. I will mercy whom I will mercy. Goodness and mercy, we hear that again, don't we? And He says, I will proclaim my name, or explain my name, or preach my name, or define my name. This is awesome. And so, we jump now, we just have to. Time prohibits otherwise. We jump to Exodus chapter 34, where God explains or defines His name. And in verse 6 He says, the Lord, the Lord. Or Yahweh, Yahweh actually is there. The compassionate and gracious God. Now, what I'm going to be saying to you might not be as your Bible reads it there, so you can correct your Bible. The compassionate and gracious God. Slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Did you hear that? No, really. Did you hear that? Do you hear what we just said, folks? If you will hear this, your lives from this moment on are set. I mean, you got it made. Because you will know what God is like, and it will help you then settle all other issues in your life. You ready? Let's go through this again. Because we're honoring His name. He is the compassionate. Did you hear that? And gracious God. Ooh, giving us what we don't deserve. Slow to anger. Folks, God is not touchy. If we say, Our Father who art in heaven, He doesn't go, What? No. And abounding in mercy. Folks, you know what that means? You know, mercy is when He doesn't give us what we do deserve. He's got more mercy than He knows what to do with. He's stacking it in the streets looking for a way to get it distributed. In fact, His mercy endures how long? Forever. How long is that? It's quite a while. And just in case that doesn't seem to cover it for you, He even says His mercy is made new every morning. Think of it, folks. He took one look at you this morning when you woke up and He went, Ooh. Spent it all in one place, didn't you? Well, here's a fresh batch just for today, see? This is mercy, folks. We're talking about our God. We are talking about His name that we want to honor and set apart. And He is abounding in faithfulness or in truth. Folks, you can count on God. That's all there is to it. You can count on Him. And mercy to thousands. Now, really what He's saying is mercy to the thousands generation. And if generation is 40 years, we don't really know that. That's an educated guess. Then a thousand generations would be 40,000 years. Thousands generations would be a minimum of 120,000 years. Really what they're saying is endless. Think of it. Your relationship with God has begun at least 120,000 years of blessing. Think of it.
So if you ever feel worthless, just look at what you started.
But this is our God we're talking about. This is the kind of mercy that He expresses, you see. And then He forgives. Now this is wonderful. Have you ever looked up the word wicked? You ought to look it up sometime. It's bad. Iniquity. I love the sound of that word. Wicked. Iniquity. It's the same word, see. Just sounds like it, doesn't it? He forgives it. That's not what we want to do with wicked people. And rebellious people. He forgives them. You may say, well, I wouldn't really consider myself wicked or rebellious. Well, He's got you covered. Forgiving sin. Oh, yeah, well, okay, well, all right. And He forgives. This is amazing. Now let's back up from this, because you know this now, don't you? Did you hear me? I hope you heard me tonight. Oh, I hope you heard this. We're talking about the definition of His name as defined by God Himself. Now, sometimes I hear people defining His name with a Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rophi, Jehovah Nissi kind of thing. And those are okay, except almost all of those are merely human reaction to God rather than God saying, this is me. So when He says, this is my name, here it is. So if someone said, well, just what's your God like? You can say, ooh, real simple. Real simple. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness. And act it up if you want to. Get real dramatic out there. Abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Mercy to thousands. Forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And you know what God's like. You know what His name is. Now, folks. I love this. We start off saying, Our Father. And we don't cover our head and say, Watch out! We don't have to say, Our Father, please don't hit me. I'm doing the best I can. No, not at all. This is, folks, this is Daddy, He's saying. This is changing the whole rules of the game, not Our Father who is way out there somewhere. But you know what Jesus is telling us to say? Daddy, Abba. What?
You're going to talk to God like that? Listen, God's pretty big, man. He's pretty great. You better get a little bit more formal and respectful. Formal and respectful are not necessarily the same thing, folks. Don't let anybody deprive you of intimacy with God by telling you, don't you call Him Daddy. Because Jesus did, and He told us to. So there. Hallowed be Thy name. Now that I know this, man. Oh, Daddy, I know what you're like. Oh, I want to honor you. And folks, this is a wonderful thing to do, to take the time and say, you've been so compassionate to me. Boy, you not only felt sorry for me, but you moved to do something about it. And that's what compassion is. It's pity. Move to do something about it. And oh, your grace. Oh, the wonderful things you have done for me, the way you have blessed me over and over and over. This is too much, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I honor you for this. Take the time to do that. Oh, folks, He's blessed you so much. We live in this rich country. We don't realize how wealthy we are. We're spoiled rotten. And God just blesses us so much, we've lost track of it. We're like kids at Christmas when they've opened the 1,000th gift. They say, is this all there is? And then they start playing with the boxes. We're spoiled. But His grace is still poured. He lavishes on us, Ephesians says. So you see, this is the way He is, and we honor Him for that. Take the time to honor Him. Oh God, You are so gracious. And oh boy, are You ever slow to anger. Man, there are several times in here. I know if I'd have been God, I would have zapped me. But You were so patient with me. So long suffering. What a beautiful word. Long suffering. And I honor You for that. And God, Your mercy. Thank You. You had every right, and You should have turned me into a crispy critter. But You have not done that because of Your mercy for me. And when I came to You for mercy, You didn't say to me, you're here again? Didn't I see You yesterday? You think this grows on trees? No. No. Your mercy. Thank You. Take the time to honor Him for that. And oh, the way Your faithfulness is... I mean, You're there, God. You don't change. Everything else is changing around me. But You don't change. You're so faithful. And You're always there. You're not fickle with me. You don't even say, well, you had a bad thought today. I'm not going to talk to you today. No. You're so faithful. And Your mercy to my family and to my generations. It's wonderful, God. Thank You. And oh, Your forgiveness. I can't believe this, God. You knew that I was wicked, and yet You forgave me. Oh, thank You. Talk to Him about that. Honor Him for that. For having forgiven your rebelliousness. Now, you have a reputation in this state. Did you know that? You really did. Did you know that you have a reputation in this state for being stubborn? Did you know that? You're proud of it, aren't you? Well, God even forgives that. Isn't that amazing? I didn't know I needed forgiveness. Yes, you do. God forgives that. Isn't that wonderful? And sin. Sin. Missing the mark. Just not quite getting there. Yeah, He forgives that too. Honor Him for it, folks. I sometimes hear people say, well, now, what do you mean forgive my sins? I'm good as the next person. Hey, that's not much of a compliment to yourself. You're good as me, boy. You're in deep trouble. I need forgiveness. I desperately need forgiveness. But He does, see. Now, when you have honored Him for this, you know who He is. Oh, listen, I get excited. I'm thinking, man, God, You are this way. And I'm talking to You. I know You. This is great. Talk about access to the power centers. Oh! And then we say, Thy kingdom come. Now, that's a very personal part of this prayer. What we're praying with this prayer is a very personal thing. We're saying, I want You to be my king.
I want you to be in charge of me. I want you to dominate me. Now, when you have honored Him for who He is and you see that, you want Him to be in charge of you. The other option is for yourself to be in charge. And now, can you say, I am the compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness? One again, you know, you can't say that about yourself, can you? Then you don't want yourself to be in charge of yourself, because you'd be in a heap of trouble. But He who is this, I want Him to be. Oh boy, I love to pray this at the beginning of a day. Oh God, please be in charge of me, will you? I had a dear old brother I used to pray with. He was a retired preacher. I love this man. He had one of the sweetest spirits I've ever met in my life, and he scared me with his praying. He and I'd just get together and pray, me and him sometimes. He was real old and I was real young. There's a good combination there. And he'd pray a prayer like this. He says, oh God, please rule. And if you have to, overrule. But he'd pray another prayer that let me know he was in touch with this thing called hour that I was talking about. He scared me with his praying. He'd pray, oh Father, if I'm going to hurt any one of your children in any way, if I'm going to damage any one of your little ones, please just kill me now. And I'd scoot over a little bit from him. I wasn't ready to pray that prayer quite yet, you see. But you see, he so wanted to be dominated by God. And when you know what He's like, then you say, I want your kingdom to come. I want you to be in charge of me. Please. Hey, there's more in the Lord's Prayer than we've been thinking normally, isn't there here? This is big, heavy stuff. But even up to this point, folks, if you only got this far, just think of where you'd be. I am in touch with the God of the universe, Jesus Himself, Junior. Chip off the old block. I mean, just like his dad. Gave me the key. And he says, now, it's important that you know who he is. That you know exactly who he is. You honor his name. And when you know who he is, you make the choice, I want you to be in charge of me. And maybe that's a good place for us to stop tonight. Lord, we've gone through this. Please, would you be in charge of me? Dominate me, starting right now. As I head home, as I get up tomorrow morning, I know who you are, God, and I honor you for this, and I want you to dominate me. I mean, do what you have to do to make me be your puppet. Pull my strings, God, so that I'm at your hand. Please be my king, because I know you, and I like you. Let's pray. Now see, you're doing it. Look at this. You're doing it. Couldn't help it, could you? I know what you mean. Lord, you're really, really good to us. Thank you. Oh, that we have access to you is, oh, it's marvelous. It's beyond us. That we, who are we? Except your kids, of course. And you've invited us to talk to you with power. And so we accept that. And we gladly come to you. Here we are, Lord. Your children. Glad to be your children. So we rest in you tonight, knowing that, oh, what a wonderful Father we have. And we want you to dominate us. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
To help you explore the lifestyle of Jesus in more detail, Servant Quarters offers a wide variety of books, audiobooks, audio messages, and videotapes. For a complete listing of these resources, please write Servant Quarters, Post Office Box 219, Cathedral City, California, 92235. Or you may call Servant Quarters toll-free at 888-321-0077. You may also visit our website at www.servant.org.